Good morning. I invite you to turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter 3. Sorry that some of you may be disappointed that Dan is not speaking today, but even though he's not here, let me remind you, you have an open Bible and you have the presence of God. And you really couldn't do more than that right now. So let's read together from Luke chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 2 and read through verse 14. During the time of, this is beginning of verse 2, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He, that is John, therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who wanted you to flee from the wrath? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "Let the man who has two tunics or undershirts share with him who has none. Let him who has food do likewise." And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Shall we bow in prayer? Father, we thank you once again for your word which we have before us. We thank you for truths contained therein, for the life of this man, John the Baptist, who was your faithful servant. And we pray this morning that we may learn something for our own lives and apply it. We pray that you would, as we have just sung, search us, know our hearts today, try us, and find in us those areas that need to be changed for the glory of our God. We pray in his name. Amen. Last time I spoke here, I gave two messages on John the Baptist. And as I was due to speak in February, and Dan had to leave for the funeral and asked me if I would take his place this morning, I thought I would just follow on the series. Now, I am not thinking that you have remembered clearly what we had to say the last time. So let's just look back a minute for us. The first message was on how God fulfilled his promise concerning John the Baptist from Luke chapter 1. And we started by looking at two prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Malachi. Isaiah prophesied that one would come as a voice crying in the wilderness, telling people to prepare the way for the Lord, For the Messiah was coming, and therefore they should make this way plain so he would have easy access into their hearts and lives. The roads must be smoothed out, the ditches must be filled in, the bumps and valleys and junk that was on them should be taken out of the way, the curves should be straightened, and the rough places made plain. For Messiah was coming, and his kingdom was on the way. That's Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. And then Malachi the prophet said this, that God would send a messenger, and the messenger would announce that this same way be cleared. And the messenger would precede the true king, the Messiah who was coming, and that they should pay careful attention to him. And then, later, at the time of the birth of Christ, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were John's parents, were childless. And Zechariah was a priest. He was in the temple, standing before the altar of incense and praying. And just at that time, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and began saying, Zechariah, your wife is going to bear a son, to prepare the people for the coming of Messiah. And 9 months later, though John didn't believe it at first, and God struck him dumb because of it, the baby was born. John was born. And just at the time that Zechariah said, his name is John, he got his voice back and he began to prophesy. And what he prophesied was in the same line of Isaiah and Malachi and the angel Gabriel. And it was, you child, as he's looking down at the baby he's holding in his arms, you child will go before the Lord to prepare his way. Isaiah, prepare his way. Malachi, prepare his way. Gabriel, you're going to prepare his way. You, child, are going to prepare his way. John had a very important ministry. You know what the Lord Jesus said of John the Baptist? That he is the greatest man who has ever lived. There is not a child born of women, said the Lord Jesus, that is greater than John the Baptist. And so, we may do well to pay attention to what he did have to say. The second message that we talked about was from the book of Luke, chapter 3, and talked a little bit about how he was raised and how he was prepared himself from childhood until he was about 30 years old so that he could perform his ministry. He was raised in a priestly family. His father was a priest. And his father taught him much about the temple and the sacrifices and the history of Israel and the whole series of promises concerning the coming Messiah. And John learned all these things. Then, probably about the age of 20, he disappeared into the wilderness where God took him. And he had 8 or 9 years there in the wilderness alone, and God spoke to him. Oh yes, he was dressed like the prophet Elijah with skins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was sort of a wild man, not in the ordinary focus at all. He didn't go to a theological school. But then one day, and this is where we join it right now, it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. And suddenly he starts preaching. And I may have said that I sort of imagine a series of caravans going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And in that wild, desert-like hilly country, he sees man standing on an outcrop of rock, shouting down to them, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who's that? And then he preaches to them, and pretty soon people come thronging out to him. So this is where we are now, and what we want to speak about today is the message God gave to him, and it is not an easy message, either to preach or to hear. where the preacher is despised by many of the people, and he is calling them, that is the hearers, snakes. They're not going to be very happy, those to whom he was talking. But it affected the whole nation, and very soon thousands of people were walking 5 miles, 10 miles, 30 miles, some as far as 50 miles, down to the Jordan Valley, that hot valley, 1,200 feet below sea level. And it's pretty hot down there. But that's where John was preaching. He didn't go to them. They came to him to hear what he had to say, for they thought that God was talking to the nation. It was sort of like Martin Luther in Europe, and Europe wakes up. It's sort of like John Wesley in England, England suddenly wakes up to the preaching of this man on whom God put his hand, and they flocked to hear him. And he preaches to them, always beginning with, "Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, for Messiah is coming. The kingdom is coming with its king, Messiah, the Anointed One." And so here is John, and he's beginning his message of preparation. His method of preaching, his message to the people, was what God wanted him to do in order that when the Lord Jesus appeared, and of course the Lord Jesus was alive, he's in the wings of the stage, just about ready to step out. Within 2 or 3 months, he's going to step out suddenly onto the stage. But nobody had yet known who he was or where he was. And John is God's man. And why did people come to hear him? Well, some came because they believed that he was indeed the messenger that Isaiah talked about, or that Malachi talked about. They thought, maybe God is going to really come. Let's go hear what he has to say. And they came. Many of them came, and many whose names we know came, like Peter and Andrew and John and Nathaniel and others like that that we'll get to know later. And there he is down by the Jordan Valley calling on people to repent. Some people thought he was Elijah come back. Dressed like Elijah, talks like Elijah, looks like Elijah. This must be Elijah. And they're hearing him speak about the kingdom of heaven and the king. And so they came. He didn't even take collections. But they came to hear him. But others, maybe most of them, came when he said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am the one fulfilling what Isaiah the prophet said." And he appealed to their sense of guilt, for they knew they weren't giving what he demanded or should have. And they knew that their offerings in the temple were made with empty hearts. Oh yeah, they brought their sin offerings and their peace offerings, and the animals were sacrificed, and the proper ceremonies were taking place. But in their hearts they were far from God. They didn't really want God's presence among them. And so John is saying, you're not right with God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the king is coming, and he's going to look into your hearts. And you better be ready for him. And what John was saying is that kingdom that so many of the Old Testament prophets had announced and said was coming was actually at the door. And they should be ready for him. That kingdom that was lost by King David so many, many years ago, and the dynasty that followed David. And God had made a covenant with David. You can read about it in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel 7. And he said, "Your house and your kingdom will be established forever." But it was gone. Lasted until the last king, Jehoiachin. And then God took them all away captive, including Jehoiachin, put out his eyes, and there's been no king in Israel since. That king, however, is still coming, and even though he came unto his own, and his own received him not then, he is still coming back again. And when John said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was making a genuine offer. God will come, but you must repent. Now, that messianic kingdom was rejected. He came unto his own, John tells us, and his own received him not. But the door is wide open now, but as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, what they were looking for when they're looking for a kingdom is somebody to drive out these hated Romans. They're hard on us. They tax us to death. They're cruel to us. Let's drive out these Romans. Let a king come that's one of us. And when he comes, why, the Old Testament said that we'll be the privileged people. We are Jews. And we're going to be leaders in his kingdom. Yes, let that kingdom come. We're all ready for that. But they weren't ready in their hearts for what God wanted them to say. And so even when they rejected him, Jesus didn't abandon his purpose or his right to be king. His disciples understood that the kingdom will still come. Why, you remember in Acts chapter 1, after the death of the Lord Jesus, the complete rejection of him, and the disciples asked him as the now risen Lord, Lord, will you at this time inaugurate your kingdom, restore your kingdom? No, it's not yet. And then a few years later, James, the sort of leading apostle in Jerusalem, quoted the Lord's words that came from Amos about the kingdom. I will return and we will rebuild the dynasty, the tabernacle, the house of David. And he said, that's still going to happen. The kingdom is still in view in the very last words of last verse of the book of Acts, waiting for the kingdom. And we're still looking for that king, and he will come. And perhaps that is very, very soon. So John was speaking in this kind of an atmosphere. Look at the message he preached. It was a message of repentance. In the ministry of John, before Jesus made himself known, the word repentance appears over and over and over again. Repent, 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 for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John is trying to raise their awareness of sin and what they needed to do before God came. Those that wanted to welcome the Lord Jesus and to welcome the King must face their sins. They must confess their sins. They must then make a public announcement of it and be baptized in front of others, saying, I am confessing and renouncing my sin, and I'm looking for the coming Savior who will forgive sins. That's basically the message that John was preaching. Can you imagine those proud Pharisees dressed in their ceremonial robes, standing up and confessing their sins? Well, they didn't. They criticized. Oh, they liked him at first. They thought, well, maybe this man can be used to sort of promote our position and our selfishness and our wealth and our influence in the country. But it didn't happen. You see, repentance was absolutely necessary. And before the king comes again, he will bring the people to repentance. You can be very sure. Sometimes we think that the world is going to sort of transition. The darkness is going to turn to dawning and the dawning to noonday bright. And suddenly it'll get better and better and better. I want to tell you that before the king comes back, there is going to be a judgment like this world has never seen. And the Bible is very explicit about all of that. And people will be brought to their knees, first the Jews and then the nations, all brought to their knees before him who comes one day in power and great glory to establish his kingdom on the earth. And that kingdom is still coming. So John called on them to repent. That is to turn around. We sometimes think of repenting as being sorry. In Greek, it means far more than that. It means to turn around, do a 180. Stop doing what you're doing. Go the other way. Many things we do, need just that kind of treatment. Many things our world is doing do as well. And that was the message of John the Baptist. Repent, repent, repent. And those that did, he offered to baptize them. It isn't the same as Christian baptism. They were looking forward to the coming of the King, the Lord Jesus, who wasn't here yet. They were looking forward to forgiveness of sins. But what they said was, as they went down into the water, I'm done with my old life. I repent. I will seek to live a new life and wait for my King. Wait for my Savior. Wait for Messiah. That's what they said. Christian baptism came in, and Christian baptism has a Messiah who has come and has finished his work. And those who want to identify with him are saying, I'm finished with my old life. Now I am in Christ. Now I shall try to walk with Christ. And that's the centrality of Christian baptism. When those people were baptized, they were not forgiven by being baptized. They were announcing, they were looking for the forgiveness that was coming. And repentance in the New Testament is something that we should look at. Don't think that only John the Baptist preached it. The Lord Jesus preached it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look it up. Paul preached it. And he preached it to the philosophers at Athens. And he preached it to pagan people in Ephesus. Repent, repent. Peter preached it as well on the day of Pentecost. What was his message? Repent. We don't hear it too often from our pulpits today. But it's the message that John preached. It's the message that our Lord preached. And it's the message that the apostles preached. I think it's very well, very apropos for our day. It was a message of repentance. It was a message of forgiveness. It was a message, you'll see in your notes too, also of preparation. A message of preparing. All four of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, link Isaiah's prophecy about the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, with the coming of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all do it. You want to be very careful about those truths that are in all four of the Gospels. This is one of them. And they had remembered Isaiah's prophecy about the voice that was coming. They weren't looking for a great theologian. They weren't looking for what they would consider to be a great teacher. They were looking for one who says, I'm not anything. He's coming. But I am just a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. And that voice needs to be heard because I'm just enunciating God's message to you. John didn't have all the credentials, but he was the voice that God chose to let his message be made known. Prepare the way of the Lord. And, of course, this is the imagery of road building. We referred to it before. How do you prepare? Well, it's the road on which Messiah would come to be with his people. And he wanted that road smoothed out so that he could come easily. And the washouts needed to be filled up, and the rocks in the way needed to be got out of the way, and the curves need to be straightened out, and the rough places made plain. These mountains of human pride, and these crooked, deceitful sort of ways that many had, all these things needed to be gone in order to allow people into their lives. We think how wonderful. But do we really want God, the Holy God, in our lives? Would you like God in your thought life? Would you like God in all the things you say, the attitudes you take? Would you like God in all the things you do, the way you conduct your business or your life behind closed doors in your own home or other things like that? Many of us really don't want a holy, righteous, judging God in our lives. Oh, we can put on a good front in meetings. We can sing the songs. We can give the money. But God in His holiness, that's what John was talking about. Remember back in 2004, President Bush was running for his second term. He appeared in Dubuque, and probably some of you was down there. I went down there with Debbie's family, and we waited hours, I think nearly 6 hours. But finally he arrives, and in a bus down in the Grand River Center, and got out of the bus, and the room was crowded with people, and we've been standing there for ages. And the first thing that President Bush said is, "I've got some advice for your mayor. Fix the potholes." I don't think they've all been fixed yet. Evidently, from the president's point of view, Dubuque wasn't ready for him. Are we ready for the Lord, for His coming? A message of repentance. A message of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. A message of preparation for His coming, getting rid of what will mar or hinder His coming. And now a message of hope. Look at verse 6. After the quote from Isaiah, "He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by Him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" And then he goes on to say that all flesh will see the salvation of God back in verse 6. All flesh will see the salvation of God. The coming salvation was how the glory of God was going to be revealed. What did they think? They thought it would be a glorious king, robed, armed, surrounded by soldiers, giving out free things to everybody, leading the nation in righteousness. And what was it to be like? Well, it was going to bring salvation, inner change to the heart. This was something that they hadn't thought about too much. The Israelites didn't know, didn't expect Messiah, that He was going to be the Savior of sinners. And think, if you were a Jew in the days of the Lord Jesus, what you would have thought. What the prophet said was, all flesh will see the salvation of God. The end of Isaiah's prophecy. All flesh. You mean, Lord, those Gentiles too? Yes, Mr. Jewish person, I do mean that. All flesh will see the salvation of... You're not just coming for us to make us great. No, Mr. Jewish person, I'm coming that all flesh might see the salvation of God. And when He was born, those angels said, and maybe some of these people remembered it, "Unto you is born a Savior for all the people." Ooh, that was something different. The salvation would come to all flesh. It was even after the resurrection. Even Peter. Special revelation from heaven with a sheet let down and all kinds of animals on it, including pigs. Iowa pigs, maybe. And he said, "Arise, Peter, take and eat." "No, Lord, those are for the Gentiles. We're Jews, we don't do things." "Peter, I love everybody. I want them all to partake of my feast." "Peter, arise and eat." And this is Peter. And what God wanted. That was his purpose for the world. When Martin Luther King gave his great "I Have a Dream" speech back in 1963, I think it was. It was by the Lincoln Memorial. And he said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they'll not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today, I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. And then he quotes Isaiah. I have a dream that one day every valley will be exalted and every mountain and hill be made low and the rough places will be made plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh will see it together. King was thinking about social equality, and rightly so. But how much greater the vision expressed by Isaiah that all people can not only have social equality on earth, but life eternal with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Yes, it was a message of hope because Jesus was coming. And it was a message of confrontation. And that's what you read about in verse 7. And these hard words, you brood of vipers, says John, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, Mark's gospel says all the country of Judea and all they of Jerusalem went to hear him, and he warned them of coming judgment and told them what God had said he would do about it. He wasn't afraid to call a spade a spade. He wasn't afraid to point out sin in the back of the crowd with the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, and they were looking by. And first they looked on with smiles, and then they looked on with frowns, and then they looked on with scowls, because they were less and less enchanted. Yes, in the beginning, charmed by his message, willing for a time, it says, to rejoice in his light. But then when that light really shone on their hearts, they hated him. They wanted to do away with him and would began right then to do it, to try to turn his ministry into their advantage. So he calls them vipers or snakes. And John was using imagery from his own experience in the wilderness. He had lived there for 10 years. He knew about snakes living in the grass. Then sometimes the grass would burn. What little grass there was would burn. And he'd see these vipers jumping out of their holes and trying to escape the fire. And he knew that that's just what the Pharisees would do. You see, God's wrath was like an advancing fire. And the religious leaders of Israel were snakes trying to slither away in their own way. It was a message of coming judgment, the wrath of God. It was a message requiring fruit. For unless you bring forth fruit, you're not real. Fruits in keeping with repentance here in verse 8. And he challenged them to bring forth these fruits worthy of repentance. But instead of godliness, they were compromising the truth right and left. They were obsessed with getting power and influence. And if they were bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, they would be humble. They would renounce their old self-centered lives. This is the fruit that follows repentance and faith. The fruits prove what kind of a tree it is. If it's an apple tree, you expect apples, not sour grapes. Oh, they said, we're Jews. We have our father Abraham. Father Abraham is going to help us. Will he? Do not begin to say, verse 8 is, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. For the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, the Lord is condemning them, and the axe is almost ready to chop down the tree, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, I think it's verse 29, tells us that. And so some begin to come to him, and the multitude, verse 10, and the multitudes were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And so they came. There were fishermen and garment workers and shepherds and potters and so on. And they came. Some had walked many, many miles to get there. Teacher, what will we do? And Luke gives us three sample groups and what they were to do in verses 10 to 14. And the people came, common people. And they said, Lord, what will we do? He who has two tunics, two undershirts, let him give to him that has none. If you have food to share with your neighbor, share it. Show something of the love of Christ to others. You're a true kingdom seeker, then this is what's going to be evident in your life. Think about other people. Show forth the love of God. And then a second group, there were tax collectors came. Not the most loved people in old Israel at all. In fact, the very opposite. What should they do? Oh, he says, stop demanding from the people more than what was right. And of course, they were well known for collecting way more than what was right and keeping the difference. And then soldiers come in verse 12 and 13. What shall we do, they said? Well, he told them not to extort money. They used their power and influence, holding a sword. Give me 20 bucks. And you gave 20 bucks? He says, stop that kind of thing. Don't you do that anymore. Be content with your wages. And to all three groups, John focused on loving other people around them, treating them as God's creation, especially in related to material things. And if God drew a picture of a fruit tree to represent my love for others, would I like to look at that picture if he did it for your life? You as a fruit tree, would it be full of luscious fruit? Or would it look like something else? In terms of Haiti and the terrific disaster there, can we do something? Yes, I think we can. Bear fruit for suffering people, even though we don't know them. Do we share our homes, our clothing, our food joyfully? Do we give regularly, even sacrificially, to the Lord's work? Is God pleased by the ways with which we acquire money? These were the very things he talked to the common people and the soldiers and the tax gatherers about. Well, are we listening? Came to my attention, because the incident took place down near Jericho, and because three different phrases are used in this story of John that were also used of Zacchaeus, that one of those men that heard the Lord Jesus might have been Zacchaeus. That's where he lived. He lived in Jericho. And he had already been challenged by John the Baptist. And he had already started giving back money he had taken. He was a tax collector, one of the hated people. But he says, I've given back money four times more than I took that I shouldn't have. I've given half my money to the poor. You see, he was showing some fruits for repentance, but he hadn't yet met Jesus. Most of you know the story, don't you, in Luke 19? Story of Zacchaeus. And he's in Jericho, and the Lord is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time within 2 weeks. His life will be over. His death will have occurred. Resurrection will have occurred. And Zacchaeus wanted to meet this man, and this was his opportunity. But he was short, and there was a huge crowd of people following him. And so Zacchaeus climbed a tree in order to see him. And the Lord recognized him and said, Zacchaeus, you come down, I'm going to your house today. I want to come into your house, into your life. Zacchaeus climbed the tree just to see something of him. But the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I want to be part of your life now. You're a man that's repented and turned from God, but you haven't yet met me. Zacchaeus, let's meet. And maybe Maybe you're like Zacchaeus, and you love to hear about the Lord Jesus. And maybe you're up some kind of a tree. I don't know what kind of a tree you may be. Maybe up a tree of your own choosing and so on, but you've never met him. And I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus, like he did for Zacchaeus, is passing by. You have an opportunity to see him. Maybe you've heard many preachers, something like John the Baptist, and your conscience has been awakened, and you know that you need to meet the Lord Jesus, but you never have. And he invites you today to come to him as he invited Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. I want to get into your life and into your house. And Zacchaeus says, wonderful, come Lord. And he received him into his house. And what the Lord Jesus is waiting for is for us to receive him. And what did the Lord say to Zacchaeus? Same word out of the prophecy of Isaiah. Today, salvation has come to this house. Salvation is come to this house. By the way, those common elements between Zacchaeus and the story has to do with Abraham and salvation of God and tax collectors. And now it seems to come here. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I do know it's a good illustration, even if it isn't true. That salvation can come to my house, to your house, when we receive him as our Savior. And if you're here today and you'd like to talk further, either as a believer who's not bearing fruit that you ought to be bearing, or not yet a son or daughter of God by means of the resurrection and the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, then we'd love to talk to you and help you. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we've read very strongly put words to people who were a long way in their hearts from God. Thank you for messages that are clear and succinct like this one is. But help us not to just forget it. Help us to consider it and consider ourselves in the light of it. And if we don't yet know the Lord Jesus, help us to receive his invitation to come as Zacchaeus did. If we're not bearing fruits worthy of repentance, help us, Father, to change our ways for his glory. And we pray that your blessing might be on all of us as believers, or those who are believers, to have a strong testimony, fearlessly proclaiming your word, your truth, even your judgment to those around us that we meet. We pray your blessing now on each person in Jesus' name.